Well, it's good to open God's Word this morning. And as we're going to take a little break from the book of Romans, well, a 1 week break in light that it's our anniversary, and talk about the church. And I've titled this talk, "We're Just Different." The church and being part of the kingdom of heaven. And we are different because we're not really of this world. We're part of a kingdom that the kingdom of heaven that God has created, and we're going to explain that and look at that and then apply it to our lives. What does that mean to us personally? What does it mean to you and me? And then what does being in the kingdom of heaven mean to us as a church? Then we'll see how all this, in all of this, God gets the glory. So if you have your Bibles, open them or open your device and turn it on, open your Bible. You're going to have trouble if you're listening to this and watching and trying to do your Bible at the same time. So you'll have to get an old-fashioned, maybe paper Bible and look at it. Turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 3, and I'm just going to read a couple of verses there, and then we're going to read through the Beatitudes. We're going to be looking at some different things this morning, not just these verses. Hear the word of God as it comes to us from Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" Then turn over a couple of pages to Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 2. "Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of things or evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Let us pray. Father, open our hearts to your word this morning. We would thank you that we can have before us the very words of God, that you did not leave us in this world to guess about things, to try and figure out on our own how to live the Christian life, to try to understand you. You've given us your word that we can understand who you are, that we can fall in love with you, that we can read in the pages of your love and grace to us. Thank you, O Lord, that we have that this morning to look at, to go through, and help us to understand more and more our role as members of the kingdom of heaven. Amen. Well, COVID has rocked us. It's rocked our world, whether you want to admit it or not, whether you're doing great or struggling. Nothing like this has ever happened in any of most of our lifetimes. The world has changed. And only really in the previous years, only a world war brought as much change to the world as has happened in the last 5 months. People are worried. Mental health workers and call centers, I was listening to public radio, and the mental health workers and call centers are just flooded with people who are anxious, who are concerned about what's going on with them. They don't know how to cope. They don't know what to do. Many are worried about death. Many are faced with thinking about death, perhaps the first time seriously in their life. Here in Western Australia, we're moving towards some kind of new normal. We're not sure what that's going to be, but it's on the way. And praise the Lord, thanks to him that we are maybe ahead of the rest of the country. But none of us really know how that's going to turn out. None of us know what is going to be in the future. But to help us through this, God has given us the church. And specifically, he's given us this church, our church, Redeemer. And what a blessing that's been, how we've just kind of come together and helped each other out. And no one's complained as we've stuck this thing on Zoom and we're having to worship there, and people with technical skills have stepped up to make this happen. What a blessing all that has been, the hard work and things have gone on. What a testimony to the Lord about what he's done and about this church, what's built into it. There's a lot of kingdom work going on right now. It was shared at Presbytery that the kingdom of God, it doesn't slow down for a virus at the Indonesian congregation over at Bull Creek, because so many of their family live up in Indonesia and the service is done in Indonesian, that they've had over 1,000 people to join into their worship services. And that's for a congregation of what? I think it averages about 350. So from 350 to 1,000 people, the kingdom of God is moving forward. It's not slowed down by that. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, is the kingdom of God, or as Matthew calls it, the kingdom of heaven. So don't get confused as I go back and forth. I may say kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven. They're the same thing, although I think Matthew wants to emphasize something a little different. So I think you're smart enough to get that, to understand that as we go back and forth. Well, a couple of diagrams to get us started. You've seen this one a lot. You should have memorized it by now. I think we throw it up about every couple of months. Diagram out the pilgrim. 1 Peter 2, 9 through 11 reminds us that we're pilgrims and sojourners in this world. Christ has come, and he's coming again. But until he comes, we live where? We live in the in-between. If you'll notice at the diagram, that you have this age, which was before Christ, and then we'll continue on. And then Christ came, and he ushered in more directly the kingdom of God. He brought the kingdom of God into the world. And then there's an age to come. There's a new age to come. And we live in the middle here. We're stuck. Christ hasn't come back yet. He was risen from the dead. He ascended, and he's coming back. But he hasn't come back yet. So we live in what theologians like to call, and it's a good thing to think about, is the already and the not yet. And we experience this. You experience it in your life personally. You've been saved. You've been forgiven of all your sins. You've been cleansed. You've been washed. The power of sin has been broken in your life, but not completely. You still struggle with sin. We still struggle with that. We still struggle to be sanctified. We're not glorified yet, but one day we will be, and we'll experience all that in the age to come. So here we are, we're pilgrims and we're sojourners, and we are in a real way for Christians, and I want to get that across to us today, that in a real way, we're not part of this world anymore. We live in it. We are here, but our citizenship is somewhere else. It's in heaven. So like I live here with you, and as with my PR, I enjoy everything here, everything about Australia. But my citizenship is where? It's back in the United States. It's somewhere else. And as Christians, we are part of this world and we live in this world. But we're also part of the kingdom of heaven. We're part of a different kingdom. We're part of something greater than us, and there's more to come for us. For us. So you're complicated. Believe it or not, if you look, you're pretty complicated, Christian. You're in this world, but you're not of this world. You've got the Holy Spirit now, but you're gonna be with God later. You've been freed from sin, but not completely. So you're a pretty complicated person. And then into this is the church. This is the age of the church that we live in. God has given us the church for this age, and the church will be glorified one day. His church. So here's a good diagram of what is the kingdom of heaven, or I've got kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. They're the same thing. Graham Goldsworthy says, the kingdom of God is the rule of an eternal sovereign God over all creatures and things. So in a sense, the kingdom of God is all of creation in one sense, because God is sovereign over everything. So he rules everything. But in a more specific sense, In a more specific sense, the kingdom of God is also the designation for the spirit of salvation entered into at the new birth. So it's everything in creation, but even more that God, because God is sovereign. But even more specifically, the Bible, we see that the kingdom of God, where the gospel has gone out and produced salvation. So we have all of mankind in the earthly realm, but the people who are saved, the people who have embraced Christ, the people who have been called to him, they're part of the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, and in that is the church. And notice that the church is sitting a little bit over into the white part, because everyone who simply goes to church is not saved, because just going to a church doesn't make you a Christian. Living in a garage doesn't make you a car. So just going to church, there are some people who are not saved, but for the most part, the church is not the kingdom of God, but it's part of the kingdom of God. So it's where the rule and the reign of Jesus is in the hearts of believers. And he is our king. Kingdoms have a king. A king has power. He has power over people, and he has a place. The king's power over the king's people and the king's place. That's the kingdom of God. His rule, his power over our lives and his place in our life. His place is both in heaven and on earth. So we're part of a kingdom. We're part of a kingdom that's on heaven and in heaven and on earth. We're part of the heavenly kingdom. And we join with the saints who have gone before us. We've gone with the saints before us. So we see Jesus as our ruler. He exercises power over his people and power over our lives. And so what I want to continue, I want to look at the way how does Matthew describe this kingdom? How does Matthew describe this kingdom? I believe it'll be encouragement to us and a challenge to us and to this church. Because Matthew has a distinctive way of talking about the kingdom. Instead of calling it the kingdom of God, he uses the term kingdom of heaven throughout his entire gospel. And the phrases are interchangeable, but the kingdom of heaven is unique to this book, to the book of Matthew, and he uses it 34 times. Why would he do this? Why, when everyone else says kingdom of God, why does he say kingdom of heaven? One theory is that Matthew was writing to the Jews, and because the book of Matthew was written to the Jews, and the Jews had a problem with writing down or speaking the name, the word God. Some people say that he's trying to make them happy, but I'm not sure that's, I think there's more to it than that. Matthew uses the word heaven, kingdom of heaven, because he wants to contrast the heavenly realm or kingdom that believers are now a member of from the earthly realm. He wants to contrast the heavenly realm from the earthly realm. He wants his readers to understand that Jesus came, as we read earlier, Jesus came and brought in what? The kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven had come. And he emphasizes Jesus' teachings on the kingdom of heaven. And he wants us to know that to belong to the kingdom of heaven, it means a big change in the way we live. To belong to the kingdom of heaven means that everything has changed for you. Everything in your life has changed. The way we live changes. We do now do things God's way, not our way. Though we live here, we're part of a heavenly kingdom. And we don't live like everyone else. We don't live like everyone else. We're different. And to personalize it, Christian, you need to understand that you're different. You're different. You're not like everyone else in the world. Throughout the book of Matthew, Jesus emphasizes that God's way is very different from the world. And this is why Jesus spends so much time trying to explain what the kingdom of heaven is like. We read the Beatitudes earlier. Or blessed are those who what? Who are just the opposite. Who are just the opposite of what most people would think is important and what most people value. The poor in spirit are members of the kingdom of heaven, not the proud. The meek are members of the kingdom of heaven. The persecuted are members of the kingdom of heaven. In the parables that Jesus tells throughout the book of Matthew, Jesus begins most parables with this phrase, The kingdom of heaven is like. And then he tells the story. So over and over again, he's trying to get his followers, he's trying to get his disciples to understand what the kingdom of heaven is like. And it's like what? In his teachings, Jesus does what? He does things that are so different from the world around him. He elevates children to a high position. Laborers who only work half a day get paid just as much as people who worked a whole day. A small seed produces a great tree. In the kingdom of heaven, the undeserving are invited to a wedding feast. In his ministry, Jesus does what? He feeds thousands of strangers. Great faith is what is rewarded. The cripple and the outcast are healed. Jesus even touches a leper. A prostitute is forgiven and even allowed to wash his feet. Jesus speaks to women. He teaches that to hate someone is murder. That to lust or to think an evil thought is adultery. He teaches that we're to love our enemies. That we've got to forgive someone 70 times. The repentant sinner is greater than the law keeper. And Jesus is in this new kingdom, these new things, that Gentiles are welcome. The dead rise from the grave. The faith of a Roman is marveled at and rewarded. The king of this kingdom comes on a donkey. The king washes other people's feet. The king lets nails be driven into his hands and feet. The king is killed. The king rises from the dead. Matthew wants us to see this. He wants us to see that the kingdom of heaven is fundamentally different from the kingdoms of this world. One writer says, the kingdom of heaven is not built on human wisdom or human principles, but on God's character and God's nature. A new day has dawned, brothers and sisters. A new day dawned when Christ came into the world. A new type of kingdom is here, and you and I are part of it. You and I are part of it. And if we're part of this kingdom, then we're different too. We're different too. So what does it mean? What does being in this kingdom of heaven mean to you and me? Here are just a few examples. You can go through scripture on your own and extend this list down to the bottom of the page and probably the back. But here are some things that I share with you this morning. That you've been being part of the kingdom of heaven means that you've been delivered from a kingdom of darkness. You've been delivered from a kingdom. You were lost. You were in a kingdom of darkness. You were controlled by sin. As we saw in Romans 1 and 2, you were under God's wrath. You were under God's wrath. You were not in his kingdom. But now you've been delivered from that. You've been brought into a kingdom of light. You have peace with God. Again, if you didn't get that from Romans yet, I hope you will get it today. That you have peace with God, that there was enmity, there was anger, there was displeasure between you and God because you were a sinner, because the whole world was in sin. But now through reconciliation, through the work of Christ, you have peace with God. The relationship has been mended, which is what the word peace means. And Jesus Christ has brought peace between you and God, and you stand in grace. You have the love of God poured into your hearts. There's an affection now for the Lord. It wasn't there before, but now the Holy Spirit has poured affection and love into our hearts. And we love the Lord, and we can now respond to his love because he loves us. You serve a new king, and you answer to him. Jesus Christ is risen. He is ascended. He is at the right hand of the Father. He is ruling over his kingdom, and you answer to him. We forget that. When Paul says your life is not your own, he means it. That we've been bought with a price. Jesus is now our king, and we answer to him, and he has the right to tell us to do whatever he wants. And in his word, he has told us what he wants. We are to obey him because we serve a new king. And praise the Lord that we do serve a new king. Because before, we were under what? The control of Satan. And the power of darkness. We were tossed to and fro. We were lost. We were lost. We were in the kingdom of this world, but now we serve a new king who is a benevolent king, a new king who loves us, and he wants the best for us. Well, you really also, number five, you don't really fit in here anymore. You've been made into a holy nation. You're part of the kingdom of God. Peter, 1 Peter says that you're a sojourner in this world. You don't really fit here. And I think, and that's why as Christians, we just have an uneasiness about this world. Things bother us. Things just aren't right. And it grates against our spirits. And we long for more. We long for more, and that's one thing that COVID has done for us. It's realized that this world is fragile. This world is fragile, but we long for more, and we just don't fit in because our mind is changing, our thoughts are changing, and things around us are not the way they should be because we live in a fallen world. And so as a Christian, if you feel uncomfortable here, if things bother you, or you don't fit in here anymore because you live here, but you're part of another kingdom, the kingdom of God and eternal kingdom. Well, you also have a different moral structure than everyone else. You have a different moral structure. Let's face it, the world is corrupt. The world is corrupt and it's getting worse morally. But you're different. Because you're called to live differently. You follow God's rules, not man's rules. In our world today, almost anything goes. What used to be good is now bad. What used to be bad is now good or completely accepted. Pick in the area of sexual morality. Anything goes. Anything goes these days. I was reading the other day that to be sexually active on the first date these days is just, it's just expected. It's just expected. And I remember hearing a guy named Josh McDowell, some of you remember that name, way back when I was in uni, and he said, you know, sexual activity is not something you just do. But you know what? Today, I wonder, I think we've pushed the barriers so far. It is something you just do, and we've lost all the meaning. So parents and our young people, we pray for you. It's a tough world out there. It's a tough world out there, and everything has changed. Everything has changed. It's hard. It's tough. But maybe you can be like my friends, we'll just call them R and C, who are dating. And they were in high school, and when R was in the girls' locker room, they got to talking about dating and all that in her relationship with her boyfriend. And one of the girls said, "Well, surely y'all are fooling around, aren't you?" And she said, "No." And she said the room just stopped, and everybody looked at her and said, "Why?" She said, "Well, I'm a Christian. I follow the Lord." And it's just really not an issue for us. It's not an issue for us because they were obedient to the Lord. They have a different moral structure. Well, number seven, the world doesn't like you. The world doesn't like you. In fact, it hates you. Jesus said the world hated him, so it's going to hate you. And therefore, you will be persecuted in some way, shape, or form. Sometimes it's just a little thing of that, you know, you may be at work or you're at school and you think you're a nice person. You do good things. But then people find out you're a Christian and suddenly they just don't like you. They don't want to hang around you or they want to be with you. And you're sitting there in your mind going, what have I done wrong? What's going on? It's because the world simply can't stand Christianity. It simply doesn't like us. And we need to understand that. That's what Jesus said. That's what Jesus said. And we wonder sometimes, why do people hate the church? Why don't people like us? Why don't they like the church? Because what does the church do? The church simply promotes all the things that a good society founded on honesty, purity, love your wife, love your children, work hard. All those things we promote as Christians, our culture and society is founded on it. Yet people look at the church and say, we don't like you. Why? Because people want to run their own lives. And here in Australia, but also in America and most places in the world, people don't like authority. And they see Christianity as authority trying to tell them what to do. So the world doesn't like us, but we can endure it. We can endure it, number eight, but we'll suffer in this world, but we can endure by focusing on what is to come. We looked at that last week. The moment you become a Christian, you're set against the world. And the moment you become a Christian, the world is after you, but also suffering comes into the world because we live in a fallen world. But we can endure suffering that comes from other people. We can endure physical suffering. We can endure different things in our life. Why? Because we focus on, as Paul told us in Romans, on things to come. On things to come, that there's an eternity. There's a new age that we're going to be part of, and it's going to be wonderful. It's going to be marvelous. And when we're in the middle of suffering, we can look ahead and say, yeah, but one day I'll be there. And we can hope for that because it's true, and it helps us to endure what we're going through right now. Number nine, you have access to God and His grace all day, every day. Christian, you have access to the very throne room of God, and God gives His grace to you and provides it for all of your needs whenever you need it. We can always pray to God. We always pray to Him because we come in the name of Jesus, and His grace is available to us to strengthen us, encourage us every day. Also, God has given us the church. He's given us the church. What a blessing. What a blessing that God gave us the church, community of believers, to protect us, to patch us up when we get knocked around and hurt, to prosper us as we grow in the Lord in our lives, and to promote, that we promote a gospel. In Ephesians, we're called a building. Says that He came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. We both have access to the Spirit, to the Father. He says, so we're what? We're no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on a foundation of the apostles and Jesus Christ Himself being the cornerstone, in which the whole structure being joined together grows into a temple of the Lord. In Him, you are also being built together into a dwelling place by the Spirit. So the church, He's calling the church here, that we're building, we're built up as we've come together, as we use our gifts. We build each other up as a dwelling place for the Lord and the Holy Spirit. Well, what does being in the kingdom of heaven mean for our church? What does it mean for Redeemer Presbyterian Church? Well, it means that as a church, we're part of something bigger than ourselves. We're part of something bigger than ourselves. You're part of something huge, something that we can't even understand, something great. We need to realize that. It should encourage us that, wow, God has made me part of something so much bigger than myself. I'm part of a kingdom of heaven. I'm part of a kingdom that's going to last forever. That this world is here, I'm here for now, but wow, I'm part of something so big, and our church is part of something so big and promoting something so big. I had a friend back in theological school, and he had been in the Army. He is an officer. He's a West Point grad. That's the Army Military Academy. And he said that all his life growing up, he wanted to be part of something big. He wanted to be to lead men. He just wanted to be something, part of something, that he led men and he did things. So he became an officer and became commander of a tank battalion. Well, you can't get much bigger than that as far as wanting to lead powerful men into a powerful situation. But when he came, then the Lord moved in his life, and there he was on his way to be a pastor. And he shared with us one time, this is bigger. What we're doing right here is bigger than all my army years, all the tanks I commanded, everything I did. This is bigger. We need to understand that as a church, we're part of something bigger than ourselves. And along those lines, we're an army involved in spiritual warfare. We're an army involved in spiritual warfare. The church is not a hospital. The church is not a hospital. We will have a hospital. All armies have a hospital. But we're not a hospital. We're an army. We're moving forward as a church and the people of God, taking the gospel to the world, pushing back the darkness of Satan with the gospel, bringing the rule and reign of Christ into lives and into places it's never been before. We're an army. We need to understand that. That Jesus, and also that Jesus is head of the church and his church. In Matthew 16, 18, he said, I will build my church. I will build my church. And he uses us. And then he talks to Peter and says, through them, he will build the kingdom and the church. But Christ is head of the church and this church. And he is building his church and he's working through us. As the church, we need each other. We need each other. Christianity is no Lone Ranger religion. It's no Lone Ranger religion. It was always, when you go trace the church from the Old Testament all the way into the New, it was always a community of believers, God's people, plural, together, worshiping God, praising God. It's not just about me. Yes, we need to have our individual quiet times. We need to develop our individual lives. But God has called us together as a body of Christ because you know what? I need you. I need you. And you need me, not just as a pastor. You need friends. You need people. You need people to talk to all through scriptures. Everything Paul talks about in the New Testament that we're to do is in relation to another person. Encourage one another. Strengthen one another. Rebuke one another. Everything is in person because we need each other. Another thing we do, number five, we make the kingdom of heaven visible in this world. We make the kingdom of heaven visible in this world. Quoting John Calvin, one writer said, it is the task of the church to make the invisible kingdom visible. It is the task of the church to make the invisible kingdom visible. And then the commentator goes on and he says, how do we do this? Well, we do this, quote, we do that by living in such a way that we bear witness to the reality of the kingship of Christ in our jobs, in our families, in our schools, and even our checkbooks, because God in Christ is king over every one of these spheres of life. The only way the kingdom of God is going to be manifest in the world before Christ comes is if we manifest it by the way we live as citizens of heaven and subjects of the king. Number six, we have a mission. We have a mission. What is that mission? It's a great commission. Jesus said to them, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus says, all authority has been given to me. So I'm commissioning you to go in my name, and I will empower you. I will give you everything you need as you step out, as you go into the world to do what? To make disciples. To make disciples. To make disciples, we have to do what? We have to share the gospel. We have to be converted. And we're going to baptize them. We're going to bring them into the community of believers and grow them in the Lord. This fits our mission statement, which was written years ago for Redeemer Church. Our mission is what? To assist people to faith in Jesus Christ and to grow them into his fully functioning followers. That's what we're here for. That's what our church exists for. Number seven, we'll be opposed, but we cannot be stopped. Jesus said again in Matthew 16, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The church sometimes is in dire straits. The church is oppressed. The church is persecuted. But the church cannot be stopped because the kingdom of God cannot be stopped. Satan and his demons and all he can throw against us, even death, which is implied in this verse, will not triumph over the church. Number 8, prayers of faith move the church. We must be a church who prays. We must be a church that prays. In Acts chapter 4, they prayed, and what happened? The room was shaken. The room was shaken with the power of God, and they prayed. And the gospel moved out. The gospel went forth. And one thing we need to ask ourselves is, A.W. Tozer does in his great three-page thing on faith. He makes this point, and he asks the question, is God today the same God of the Old Testament? And if he is, do you believe him? Do you believe him in all that he can do? So we need to be prayers. You're part of the church and the bride of Christ. Amen to that. And the power of God is shown through his church. The power of God is shown through his church. And what's all this about? Well, it's about glorifying God. It's about glorifying God. One day when we're all before him, we were living in the new age, whatever that's going to be like. I think it's going to be amazing and interesting. We're going to actually have things to do, but we'll be there, and we're going to do what? Brag on ourselves? No, it'll all be about glorifying God. All right, so whenever you eat or drink, whatever you do, to the glory of God. So years ago, this church started on that principle. We're starting this church to glorify God. We're starting this church to bring glory to him, not to us. There's been a lot of hard work. There's been a lot of finances gone into this church. There have been a lot of work and a lot of prayers prayed. To do what? So that God gets the glory. So our challenge today is the same thing. Will we have a church that's part of the kingdom of heaven, a church that recognizes Jesus Christ as our King? We're going to follow him. We're going to do what he asks us to do. We're going to take the gospel. We're going to push back the kingdom of this world in the darkness. We're going to follow the Lord so that he gets the glory. He gets the glory. That's why we're here, to glorify the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we are part of a kingdom, not of this world. We live here. We're to enjoy this world and all the blessings, all that you have given us to enjoy. Yet, O Lord, we know deep down something's not quite right. Because we are pilgrims, we're sojourners here. We're part of something so great and so marvelous that we can't even comprehend it. And Lord, you have put us in your church. You have put us in your church, this church, Redeemer Presbyterian Church, that we might encourage one another, that we might grow, that we might take the gospel, so that you can be glorified in all things. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.